God's people gathered around his throne as we look into his word, and we ask the Spirit to teach us today, for we have a story before us, a story that took place some 2,000 years ago, and every Sunday school student knows this story pretty much by heart. So I encourage you to take the Bible. Let us turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. A sinister sinner meets a seeking Savior. Say that 10 times real fast. I'll never forget back in 1999, Egyptian Air Flight 990, left Kennedy Airport, bound for Cairo with 217 people on board. A lot of you remember that, don't you? Suddenly, at 33,000 feet, only 33 minutes into its flight, something went terribly wrong. Unexpectedly, the plane dropped like a rock, nosedived right into the ocean. Needless to say, all 217 perished on that flight. All thought they were going somewhere else. Many were on the vacation of the lifetime, finally get to see the pyramids and all the rest. But there's a sudden change of plans. In a moment, in a few seconds, all changed. All their plans went up literally in smoke. They prepared for the time of their life, but in a few moments, they experienced the very worst thing that could happen. Brethren, are we ready? Do we know what can happen at any moment, at any time? Do we walk with the Savior knowing he's in control? Every person, all of them on that flight, met their end of their life. How many are prepared? How many were ready to die on that flight? So the question for us is, are we ready? So we got one of the greatest texts in all the Bible here dealing with one of the greatest issues of life. Oh, Zacchaeus here. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. It's an exclusivity here. Amazing, isn't it? Some people don't like that. We should be joyous about this. There is a way. There is one way. There is the way to heaven. We should be joyous about this, should we not? How many go to heaven? What is the way to eternal life? Jesus says he is the way. He is the path. He is the one ladder that reaches all the way into heaven. And I know the world says all kinds of things, but I'm going to listen to just one because the world is often wrong. Christ is never wrong. Some get so upset, downright perturbed, even angry when you say there is one way, there is a way, there is the way. But the wonder, the good news is God has given us hope. God has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. That's the very reason we meet on this day. We don't follow the Sabbath, the day of the law, where we meet on Saturdays. No, we belong to the new covenant community. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We meet on the first day, the Sunday of the week. There's a war going on. Starting in the garden, right? Adam and Eve thought they knew their way. Their way was the best way as they listened to Satan. And they were so wrong. That war continues to this very day. Do not be deceived by the enemy. He's alive. He's real. He's out there. And he has many disguises, some of them looking so beautiful, but so wrong. God is crystal clear on these things. There's one way. That's the wonder of it all. I mean, there is a way. There's a way that us sinners who deserve fire forever can actually go up to heaven. And it's not by anything we've done. Well, that's our problem. We've done so much. The beauty of grace. How do you define grace? How do you spell it? God's riches at Christ's expense. Wow. Talk about riches. Talk about what we have in Christ. I like what 1 Timothy says in chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen carefully. There's one way. Don't let Satan tempt you. Don't let your professor, your teacher tempt you in any other ways. If there was another way, think about this. I want you to come to grips with this. If there is really another way, if Christ is not the only, okay, Christ is one of the ways, but there's other ways. If that is true, why on earth would Christ go to the cross? Why would the Father put his own Son on the cross and bludgeon him and propitiate our sins into him, be satisfied with the full wrath that fell on his Son, if there's any other way? That's ludicrous. You wouldn't do that to your own child. God the Father wouldn't do that to God the Son. No, there's the only way, and he had to do it, or there would be no way. So ask any boy or girl who goes to Sunday school what they know about Zacchaeus, and they could tell you quite a bit, I dare say. Zacchaeus only appears in the book of Luke. If you didn't have the book of Luke, you wouldn't know anything about Zacchaeus. In fact, his name's only mentioned three times in all the Bible, right here in Luke chapter 19. Without this chapter, we wouldn't know anything about him, right? In fact, Luke 19 deals with the final account of Jesus on his ministry to Jerusalem. He's going down to Jerusalem, going to the cross. He's just days away from that. Triumphal entry is soon to take place in 19. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Remember Resurrection Sunday. It's meant to peak his ministry here of Jesus with notable features here. And now we come to this one lone man, Zacchaeus, of all people. It is a supreme example of the universality of the gospel. Think of it like this. He even goes to a tax collector, the head of the tax collectors, a one who is a thief, no doubt, and skims off the top. That kind of tax collector. I mean, we all have problems with tax collectors, right? But you get to this level, this is a whole nother level. You see, no one is beyond salvation. That's what this text is all about, the beauty of grace, right? You ever have? Yeah, I've had. I'm sure you've had. Oh, God could never save me. You don't know what I've done. The beauty of grace. I do know what you've done. I know what I've done. I've committed the worst sin possible, and so have you. The greatest commandment is what? Matthew 22, love God with all our heart. You've violated the IF. We're the worst of sinners. So God can save anyone. God's arm of grace is not short. Therefore, do you pray for others? Do you pray for Bill Gates? You pray for Jeff Bezos? You pray for these mega million billionaires? Hear about the one yacht they're building? What's it, $250 million for a yacht? I don't even have a rowboat. I can't imagine a. How do you get a yacht that stretch from L.A. to China? That size of that yacht? I don't know. But amazing what goes on out there. But you know what? You can have all the toys you want to. You won't be happy. We know that. That's not the answer to happiness. But more importantly, we're here for a moment. We're gone, and we better get this figured out now, and not when after we take that last breath. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is not stingy. He's not miserly. He loves to shower us with his grace. And we should be jubilant. We should be expanding with joy, knowing what we have in Christ, what he's gone ahead to do for us, where we soon will be. It's all there. Our cup runs over, we can say, can we not? Because God is God, and he's a God of amazing grace. I love John 3:36. He says there, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's all right there. So in the bulletin is the sermon outline. I encourage you to pull it out. We're going to delve into this text. And of all the texts to deal with, I mean, there's some great things going on here. As we look at this sinister sinner seeking a seeking Savior, we see, first of all, a man becomes a child. This is interesting. How does this work? A man becomes a child. Oh, it's right here in Luke 19, verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. Take a look. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho is a city, right? A city in the middle of a desert. It's right by the Dead Sea. Several of you were with me, and we were there not that long ago at Jericho. Amazing place. Remember the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? When they marched in, it's a name that means fragrant, fragrant. Even when some of us were there, we could smell those fragrant bushes just glowing with their flowers. Archaeologists have excavated 20 successive settlements in this area. One layer after another, you go there, you can see the layers they've dug down through. Herod the Great had a winter palace built here. Some of the streets were lined with sycamore trees, fragrance they gave off. They said that Mark Antony had given the city to Egyptian Queen Cleopatra as a love gift. Rich, rich history, this place where Jesus is, on his way to the cross, on his way up to Jerusalem. Many claim to be the oldest city on earth. That is possible. The oldest city on earth. Imagine that. How fitting. So this lost man is in a bankrupt world, right? He will strike it rich when he finds the light of life, one who has all the riches, right? He's actually going to find paradise in a desert, of all places. He will find the eternal life in an oasis in a desert in a paradise. Think about that. Look at verse 2 here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 2. Notice what he says here. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Let's stop right there. This is the only time in the Bible we see this term show up, this name, Zacchaeus, in this little chapter right here, this little paragraph right here. No other time do we see it. He was a chief tax collector. That's what it says in verse 2. No wonder, though, he was rich, right? Can you imagine having all the other tax collectors report to you? In those days, there was the accounting wasn't the best, no computers, anything like that. So you can sort of help yourself take a little bit off the top. And he's over the top of all of them. Can you imagine how deep his pockets must have been? Chief tax collector. This is the only time we see chief show up as a tax collector any time in the New Testament. No, we don't see that term used of anybody else. This one's the head of it here. He had a number of tax collectors reporting to him. Note the word here, behold. It's an interesting word, behold. Interesting, right? Consider, it means. It means take a look at. It means focus on this one. Behold. Center your eyes on this one here. We want to use this for an example for a moment in this paragraph of thought we have before us. What's his name? Zacchaeus. What's Zacchaeus mean? Means the righteous one. The righteous one. Isn't that how ironic? Or should we say how fitting by the time the story's done? Though Zacchaeus was a renegade in the eyes of the Jews, he was a precious lost sinner in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a contrast. All mankind is lost, right? Every one of us is in need of a Savior. When we're born into this world, we have physical life, but no spiritual life. We must be born again to have spiritual life. The Spirit comes in, takes our heart of stone, crushes it, gives us the gift of faith and repentance. We respond in believing in Jesus and turning from our sins. Ever since the first Adam, ever since the first man, we all have inherited sin nature. That's our bent. Hitler and all the rest of them, they're really just acting out what's already embedded in them. God has just given you a little more grace so you don't go quite that far. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. I'm a sinner, and I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners. The whole world full of sin because they're all sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So in a very real sense, Christ died for everything. I'm going to go beyond there. Remember the church over in England? They had a church split. Some of them believed Christ died for everything, even the green blade of grass. Others said, no, he just died for his elect. And they had a little church split over that. But what's this verse say right here, right? Look at what it's saying. Who is the Savior of all men, it says here. So the cross affects everything and touches everything, right? The Lord not only saves those and takes them to the heaven who repent and believe, all those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he does that, yes. But men who commit horrific sins. How come Hitler could get away so many years with what he did? It all flows through the cross, right? God can put up with sin because of what Christ does, even for the unregenerate, even for those who were never. It's a temporal grace. We can walk down the street, still violate the greatest commandment, hate God, serve my own idol, and God still puts up with me, gives me the next breath. It all comes through the cross, all through the cross. The cross. He saved us. Not only physically and temporally, but in our case, he saves us spiritually. We're bound for heaven. By the way, one of the worst crimes you commit, right? The worst crime we commit, right, is idolatry, right? And he puts up with us. We worship, we bow down, we put something else center in our life instead of the true and living God, and he still gives us the next breath. Amazing, amazing. All through the cross, Christ dies for everything and everyone in a certain sense, as we see in this verse here. So there's nothing in us of any redeeming value, nothing good in us, no quality that Christ says, I like what's in you, I'm taking you home. He never says that. He never has that thought. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Where's your righteousness come from? The righteousness that gets you to heaven, that perfection, is through Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So in order for you to get to heaven, you have to be 100% perfect. The day I'm born, let's go back. 9 months before you're born, that brain begins to work. How many days old are you? 21 days, was it? Brain function? No, let me correct that. Heartbeat at 21, brain waves 4 weeks or so. We have brain waves going on. It's a human being right from the moment of conception, yes, but God is forming and making us into something. He's bringing us along. So no redeeming value in us. We have to be 100% perfect, and the day we're born to the day we die without Christ, we're committing sin. We have this sin record in thought and word and deed and even motivation, and yet to get in heaven, I have to be perfect from the day I'm born to the day I die. I've got to be perfect. And how can you be perfect? Well, through the faith in Christ. He's a perfect one. Amazing, he'd save one of us. He saves a vast number, which no one can number. Amazing. Did you notice here the last three words of verse 2? This tax collector, what was he? He was rich. Oh, he had a few bank accounts, did he ever, right? Rich guy. Lots of taxes out there, right? Jericho was a trade route famous for its balsam, for its balm. And therefore, there was a lot of lucrative money transactions going on, and the tax collectors got a cut of that and lined their pockets well. It was quite fragrant, quite soothing, this balm, and known for its healing properties. Every historian understands this. In fact, Josephus said, it's the most precious thing there is, this balm, this fragrance that they produced in Jericho. Jesus has a lot to say about the riches in the New Testament, right? Boy, he talks about riches. Did you know he talks about it constantly, almost? 16 of the 38 parables, he's talking about riches. Amazing, isn't it? He focuses on money. What's he saying about us? Well, why has he got to? He knows what the human heart's about, right? How did Calvin say? The heart is a factory of idols, and many of those idols center around money, materialism, gaining things, growing in these things. Jesus talked more about money than practically anything else. One of every 10 verses in the Gospels has some reference to money or possessions. The Bible devotes about 500 verses to prayer, less than 500 to faith, but over 2,000 verses to money and possessions. He knows. He knows what the human heart's about, doesn't he? Hugh Martin said, if a man's religion does not affect his use of money, that man's religion is vain. How true. How true. John Jacob Astor left millions to his heirs. He said, I'm the most miserable man on earth. He left millions to his heirs. So much for money making one happy, right? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, remember the Russian dissident, moved over here, lived up in the New Hampshire area, up in New England. He said, we are always paying dearly for chasing what is cheap. Do we ever? Do we ever? Are you a contented person? Those you live with, those you work with, would they say, yeah, so-and-so, he's contented. He has a peace about him. Are you like that? Because most of the world, it's never quite enough. Always the next. Always got to have this next item for the collection, whatever it is. Are you contented? 1 Timothy 6 talks about that. Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is what kind of gain? You want gain? You want great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. How certain is it? Very certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these we shall be content. All the way up until about the 1700s, the human population lived just basically meager, just eking by. All of a sudden things started to change. But down through the ages, you know, if you just had a roof over your head, food, you could be content with that, but we're way beyond that, aren't we? Oh, by the way, we dealt with another rich man. Remember who he was? Just in the previous chapter. A rich man, chapter 18. Remember him? He was called, in fact, his name was Rich right in it. Remember who he was? The rich young ruler. Remember him? That's just in the previous chapter. Now we're dealing with another rich man. We're going to see what happens to this one here in a little bit. But this rich young ruler, he was a covetous man. Rule of thumb, the more you have, the more you want. Interesting how that works. Jesus told him to sell what he has and give to the poor. Remember what happened? He could not do that. He wasn't about to do that. He had a great love for, this is back in Luke 18, verse 22 there. In fact, Let's turn back there. Luke chapter 18. Let's remind ourselves of this rich young ruler. Look what's there. Let's read down here from 22 to 27. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. See, what was his problem? His heart was locked onto his goods, to his possessions. In order to free him from that, he had to do what Christ said, to follow Christ. That's what you and I have to do with any idols in our life. We have to get rid of them. Verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. By the way, you compare yourselves, our family lifestyle, what we have back then, you know what they'd call us? What we have at our disposal? You know what they'd call Americans? We're already at the top. We have riches here, right? Verse 25, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. How easy is it for a camel to get through an eye of a needle? I know what some of you are thinking. Well, we could put him in a petri dish, liquefy him with sulfuric acid, and squirt him through with a needle. No. Just a plain object lesson here. Camels don't fit through needles. Rich men never get to heaven trusting in their riches. Both are impossible. We need to search our souls, brethren. We need to make sure we are good. For our Lord criticizes such, doesn't he? So close, but yet so far. So yes, there's a rich man back here, but now we got another rich man here, and guess where this rich man's going? He's not going to be earthbound, is he? God's going to do something in his heart. Look at here. Luke chapter 19, verse 3. Luke chapter 19, verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short nature. This is a little guy. I mean, he's a short guy. He's little. He's small. It's quite possible he's less than 5 feet. I mean, we're talking, you know, short. He's right down there, you know. Can you imagine that? Well, you know, God makes us all different. And we should never criticize how God made us, tall, big, short, whatever it is. God's got a purpose. We understand that. We looked at Romans 8, right? This, we know that how many things work together for good? All things. We rest in him. So he climbs up this sycamore tree, this little short guy. He had heard about Jesus. He heard about the miracles he did. He wants an encounter. He wants to talk to him here. So he climbs up. You get the picture now? A grown man. Climbing up a tree, a sycamore tree, not much of a tree, a few limbs, branches coming up, and he gets up in this little tree, and now he's waiting for an encounter with the Lord Jesus. You ever climb a tree? I used to climb trees. In fact, I built a tree house up there, some 40, 50 feet up in the air, had a glass roof on it. Christmas time, we'd put a big Christmas tree, decorate with lights. I mean, amazing what we do. Block and tackle to get the tree up and all that. And my cousin and I, we did this, and all the way from Samaria, this is in Temperance, way up, you know where the town of Samaria is, you could look down and see the little blinking light on top of that tree. Of course, it's a 250-watt light bulb we had blinking, but you could see it. It's amazing. Yeah, I've been in trees. But when I grew up, you know what? I stopped climbing trees. You know, it was in the past. But Zacchaeus here, he's a man to climb trees. But what's he doing? In fact, he's the chief tax. When do chief tax collectors, man of nobility like this, climb trees? What's this about? What's Zacchaeus doing here? What's he saying? He's saying this: I will stop at nothing to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the right kind of spirit. How many people are like that? How many people are home in bed right now or doing whatever? Pouring out rain, nothing better to do at any time to come together around the word, but we find all these extra things to do. Zacchaeus wants a meeting with our Lord Jesus. He's bound and determined to have an encounter with the Lord of the universe. Grown men do not climb trees. Grown men do not run in public. Nothing could stop Zacchaeus from an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bound and determined he was, he will do whatever it takes, even if it means for a grown man to climb a tree to get an encounter with the Lord of the universe. By the way, what stops you from an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a daily encounter with him? There's a reason he calls this word, right, in Matthew 5, daily bread. Anybody here go through the last week without anything to eat? Maybe you went through a day, you just forgot, it's so busy. We always manage to have time to do the things really. I poke food in my mouth. I better have time to read that word. If I say I know him, I love him, that's his love letter to him. I don't have time to read his love letter, but I say I know him. I walk with him. It says something about a heart, doesn't it? I really think it does. Nothing would stop Zacchaeus with his encounter. I heard a man once give a testimony. He spoke of having a hole in his heart. That's what it's like without Jesus, isn't it? A hole in your heart. You know, what's the point of life? You get to something, you finally get it, you find out it's empty. You know, you're down in doldrums until you have another pursuit, another target. What's the point? Hole in our heart. That's all of us. Until what? That hole is plugged by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why you're here, right? You know why you're born, right? You know where you're going when you die, right? That's all part and parcel of what we're talking about. Zacchaeus was determined to find that out. He had to have this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose wisely. Why? You need to choose wisely. Why? You only pass this way but once. We're here. We're gone. We better get it right. We better understand it. John Calvin said it like this: curiosity and simplicity are the sort of preparation for faith. I love that. Curiosity and simplicity. Some people complicate their lives. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to do that. They don't have time for this stuff. They don't have time for eternal life then. It's called eternal death. They'll go on forever. Just no place anybody wants to go. Why am I here on planet Earth? Zacchaeus becomes determined to have this encounter to find out what this is all about, to know the Lord of the universe. May God bless our understanding of this. So, a man becomes a child. Now we have a curious man. He became found. How's this happen? Well, it's right here. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. What a picture here. Can you imagine this? This little wee man up in the tree. Our Lord walks underneath it, and he cries out to him, right? Looking down on the tops of the heads of everybody going by, and now the Lord stops and says, Zacchaeus. Wait a minute. How do you know his name? Zacchaeus. You ever been in a big crowd, and someone of notoriety cries out your name from across the crowd? I don't know if I've been there, but if I've ever been there, I said, well, that's kind of strange. Who are they? I know who they are, but how do they know me? That's strange. Knows my name. An important person is going by and he calls out your name. Jesus, remember where Jesus, he saw Nathan under the fig tree. Remember that in John chapter 1? He saw Nathan. He said, how did you know I was there, right? In Matthew 17, they ask about paying the temple tax. Remember what he says to his disciple? First of all, go over the sea, cast in the net, in the line. First fish up, open his mouth, there's a coin, pay the temple tax. Try that one on for size sometime. How's he know that? How's he know a particular fish is going to catch the particular line, have a particular... How do you put this all together? You get it? You understand who we're dealing with here? Amazing. Mark chapter 3 said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Remember when he said that? You don't say that unless you're God, by the way. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus perceived in his spirit, it says, what they reasoned in their hearts. Wow, now he's reading hearts. He's scanning hearts. Anybody ever scan your credit card and they got all the information you need right there in front of them? Jesus scans hearts while he's sitting there in front of them. He knows all about them. Who is this? Who is it? How can this be? What person knows that kind of stuff? What do you do with this? Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't ever think you're going to pull one over on the Lord. Oh, the Lord doesn't know about this. I you know, nobody was watching when I took whatever it was. Your wife said, don't touch the cookie plate. And what do, men? You touch the cookie. You take one. You don't think she's going to know. But somebody knows, right? We know that. We understand that. You see, by calling Zacchaeus' name, he's showing what? He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called God in John 20, 28. He's called Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians 2, 8. He's called the Holy One in Acts chapter 3, verse 14. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. And he's called Alpha and Omega in Revelation as well. By the way, the next time you think nobody knows about that secret sin of yours, you know, you've kind of pushed it aside and not thought about it, you know, guess what? So somebody knows everything about you, isn't there? I like how Hebrews says it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. We're not going to fool anybody, brethren, when we stand in front of the Lord. We better get this right now, right? We don't want a rude awakening up there. We need to deal with that sin now. Get it straight. Turn to John chapter 10. Look over here at John chapter 10. Let's take a minute over here. We're talking about Zacchaeus, how the Lord knows everything about him. In John chapter 10, our Lord reveals a little bit about the shepherd. Remember what he does there? In John chapter 10, something else here. He stops at a tree. Think about this. He looks up and he calls his name. And then he says, I must stay at your house, right? Jesus takes the initiative. That's sovereign grace. If he waited for us to come to him, we'd never come. He could pass right by us, right? We wouldn't say anything. But now look at John chapter 10, verse 27. What's he say there? My sheep hear my voice. Now, these are his sheep, right? Not goats. We're talking about sheep, the chosen ones. All those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows exactly who they are. Notice he doesn't call them goats. No, no, no. No goats are saved. No goats go to heaven. No, no, no. He didn't die for the goats. There's two kinds of sheep, right? There's lost sheep, and then there's found sheep. Found sheep are the ones who have believed in Christ. The lost sheep, they haven't come to Christ yet. They need to hear about that. That's why you pass out tracts. That's why you're vocal with your witness. That's why you live in a godly fashion before an unbelieving world. So they ask you for the hope that's within you. All that is there. Now look at this. In John chapter 10, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? And now drop down to verse 15. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, I must bring them. They will hear my voice. Notice that, and they might hear my voice. I hope to hear their voice. Pray they hear my voice. No, no, no. They will hear my voice. When God opens up your heart, it's called being born again. By the way, being born again, is that something you have to do, or is that something that's done to you? You must be born again. Is it active or passive? I hit the ball hit me. Active or passive? You must be born again. That's something that happens to you. You don't bring yourself alive. God puts a spirit in you, brings you alive. That's passive. Therefore, who gets the glory for your salvation? Your glorious free will? My glorious, my poor neighbor's so dumb he couldn't figure this out, Lord, but I got it. I understand how this works. You're not going to do that, are you? Don't go there. There's only one that gets the glory. Jesus gets the glory for your salvation. So in 10:16, he says, well, let's drop down to 10:25. Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You see, only sheep can hear the voice. Goats? He said, they go. You can't hear. You know, the leaders of the faith of the day, they wouldn't get it. They can't get it. Now, God, by his grace, of course, opens up some eyes, but not all eyes. We're all responsible. We all must come to him, but it's God who gets the glory. He's over it all. Spurgeon said it like this. If it were Christ's intention to save all men, how deplorable has he been disappointed? Isn't that right? Do you serve a frustrated God? He's trying to accomplish one thing and can't get it done? Or is your God in control of all things and he's bringing all of his sheep to him? Who is your God? John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. God gets the glory. You can't rob him from it. No, no, God gets the glory in all this. So back in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, let's continue on with this. We got Zacchaeus here. He's up in the tree. The Lord's down below. And look at 9:6. So he made haste. Luke 9:6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Imagine. Get all of that. This is Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the stealer of the day, taking the top off the top of the other tax collectors. And now the Lord is coming to his home. He's coming to my house. Can you imagine that was you? You encountered the Lord today and he said, I'm coming to your house today. This wealthy man of position who had become like a child now is overwhelmed. The Lord of the universe not only knows my name, he's coming to my house. How did he receive him? Look at what it says there in Luke 19, verse 6. What's the word there? Joyfully. How's the joy in your life? Can you imagine that? That's a key theme of Luke, by the way. 20 times we see the word joy or joyous showing up in the book of Luke. Joy, joy, joy. How can we not be joyous when we understand the truth? That I didn't do anything for my salvation. Christ did it all. By faith alone, I have heaven forever. The psalmist in 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to purchase sinners, right? He came not just to the earth, but he comes to Zacchaeus' house. He knows his name, and he invites himself to his house. Can you imagine that? But also, in his arms is also his heart. Our Lord's welcoming all of them in. Is that like you? Jesus welcomes all of this right into his very presence. This man who is the chief tax collector, and should I say the chief of sinners. So what do we see with this? Well, a man becomes a child, a curious man became found, but now in Luke 19:7, a small man becomes big. How do you become big? Spiritually speaking, we're talking, right? Right there in verse 7, what's it say? But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be their guest with a man who is a sinner. Wow. They got the right idea, don't they? He is a sinner. By the way, you're a sinner, right? We've already pointed it out. Yeah, I'm a sinner too. So they understand some truth here. The problem is these leaders of the day don't see themselves as sinners. That's a bad situation. You can't see reality. He's a sinner, but the religious leaders are clueless of the day of man's depravity. Zacchaeus was a little man. He couldn't see our Lord. So he did what he could to overcome his handicap. He did whatever it took to overcome his handicap. He set aside his dignity. He set aside his manhood. And like a little boy, he climbs this tree. In a spiritual sense, all of us are little of stature. And you compare yourself to Christ. We're still little of stature, even being born from above. All of us are sinners. You know what God's standard is? Well, we know it. We've already refuted it, right? 100% perfection. That's his standard, right? You must be without sin. Heaven is what? A sinless place. Imagine that. Someday we're going to be with a bunch of people, and they're all sinless. What's it? I dwell with sinners now, right? Ask my wife if you don't believe me. She'll tell you. We dwell with sinners now, but is coming a day when no sin? What's that going to be like? Angels? Men? Women? In heaven? And no sin at all? Gather around our glory? I don't know if we, it's rarefied air. I don't know if we can get a mind around such a thing. Zacchaeus, he understood something what we're dealing with here. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned. That's a sweeping statement, isn't it? Everybody's in the same boat. Any exceptions? Well, just in case, 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we say you're not sinner, you're lying. That's what he says. And how many really believe that out there? There's a number, right? Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need God's grace. I can make it on my own. I've heard people express such nonsense. In a spiritual sense, all of us are little of stature. Zacchaeus is a sinner, but we are sinners right with him. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, Lord! I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. What's Zacchaeus doing here? That's a sign of repentance. Sign of coming in alignment with God. You've wronged somebody. You've wronged somebody grievously. You come to Christ. You do all you can to take care of that. Maybe even after we're saved, we wrong someone somehow. We do all we can, right? In fact, he says what there, Matthew 5? We're to even love our enemies. Well, that's what Christ did with us. We were an enemy. He loved us. So if he did that for me to give me eternal life, I could do that to others, right? I have no problem with that, do I? Do you? Zacchaeus. What's he doing? He's repenting, right? Fourfold. Can you imagine that? You stole $1,000 from somebody, now he's going to give $4,000 back? Can you imagine this? Any wrong he's done, he's going to give back plus? See, he's doing what is right. In fact, he goes beyond doing what's right. He goes overboard. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5 requires that if you steal, if you've taken something from someone, you give 20% back. You give one-fifth back. Zacchaeus is doing what? 400% back. That's just what you call true repentance. He's getting a hold of who he really is and who Jesus really is. And by the way, when we go through problems in life, usually that's the issue. It's usually I don't understand who I really am and who God. If we really understand that right now we're joint heirs with Christ, I know the storms of life. I know the doctor can say some things we never wanted to hear. That's why he set your mind. What's it say in Colossians 3:1? Set your mind on the things above. You know, we're only here for how long? Blip out of eternity? Second or two out of eternity? Redeem the time, brethren. Redeem the time. Think of it. Zacchaeus feels this heavy weight of sin, and he could not even worship in the temple because of who he is and what he's done. He couldn't even worship up in the temple complex. No, no. He takes an offering to the temple. You know what they would do to him? They take him out the east gate, head first, down into the valley. That's where he'd end up. He couldn't worship in the temple. They'd throw him out instantly. He was cut off from God. He was cut off from religion. He was cut off from all hope. Old Zacchaeus. And the full load of his massive guilt of defrauding, of extortion, would drive him crazy at some point when God's Spirit would come upon him. And now what's he do? He promises here. He promises. One of the Old Testaments, the Messiah. This is who he's making. This is the Messiah. This is the hope of Israel. All that's in Christ. Now he stands before him, and now he makes this promise to him. When one comes to Christ, they must not set aside what? Comes to Christ, they must set aside dignity, pride, self, selfishness, righteousness, any self-righteous. It's all set aside. You just come on level ground as you know you are. You come just as you are, a sinner, with no shred of goodness, no shred of hope outside of Jesus Christ. No one measures up. God has such a high standard, no one measures up on planet Earth. We're all too little. See, that's our problem. I'm just like, so are you. It's like, we're just little bitty people compared to what we should have been, could have been, would have been if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned. The autonomy of our nature. I'm going to do what I want to do. The independency. I turn my back and do it my way. What's it say in Romans 1? They suppress the truth. Right? You know, when we landed on the moon, how much dust was there? You know, inch, half inch, you know, it's showing less than 10,000 years old, but what does he suppresses the truth because he knows if he does that millions and billions of years, they can't make evolution work. If you knew the earth was only 6,000 years old, less than 10, if you knew that, you'd laugh at evolution. So they got to disguise it. 90% of your earth time clocks that scientists have and know point to a young earth, but they'll never accept it because they have to hold the evolution, and that way they can deny God, and that way they can live who they want to with and commit all the sin they want to. It's all, you've heard of fake news? We have a whole lot of fake science out there. The problem is that we think we're really big and pretty good, and the problem is we're just the opposite. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof is death, Proverbs 14:12. I like how John Trapp put it, pleasure, profit, preferment are the worldling's trinities. Oh, are they? That is the trinity of the world. In John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. See, this is a sign of true repentance, what we have here. This little Zacchaeus, all that he did, all that he's going through here, this is restitution. He's making his wrongs right. He's correcting it. He had indeed really trusted Christ. He's going to follow Christ wherever Christ leads him. Some today, you know, they profess Christ. They say they know him, but their life never changes. They do the same things they did in the past. They listen to the same kind of music. They have the same kind of friends. They think like the world thinks. There's no change in them. They don't commit to put the Lord first in their life. They don't use their gifts for him. They don't put the church first. When church service comes, it's an option. Whether there's a ball game on, it's a nice day. The fish are biting out. You know, just optional life. When the saints are assembled, they can choose a ball game over that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Brethren, when God does a work in you, guess what? There's no question. People don't have to go through the leaves looking for some kind of good fruit. No, it's obvious. It's obvious. Zacchaeus changed his ways. God has done a work. Little Zacchaeus, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is as big as you can get in all of Scripture. The radical nature, the 180-degree turn here. He gets a gift here from our Lord, 100% righteousness by faith alone. But there's something more amazing here. He wants to come to his home. This is amazing. I mean, the Lord could have saved him on the street and been on his way, but the Lord invites himself to the home there, because there's a coming day when the Lord will take us to a new home, right? But there's something more amazing here. He has gone ahead of us, and what's he doing right now? He's building us a new home right now. There's a little girl walking with her daddy late at night. They're looking at the stars in the sky, and she looks up and says, Daddy, if it looks this good on the wrong side of heaven looking up, what must it look like on the right side of heaven? She's right. I don't think we get it, do we? Remember Jacob, the deceiver? He stole his brother's birthright. Remember how that went down? His father, Isaac, was somewhat blind, basically blind, so he asked his father for the blessing and got it. Esau didn't like that at all, did he? He lied to his father to get the blessing, and then he stole the promise from Esau. And then in Genesis 22, there we see the Lord himself wrestling with Jacob. Can you imagine that? This is the one, the deceiver now, the one who said he was the other brother, right? And he asked him his name. He's asking a name again. You get it right? He told his father, Esau. Now the angel of the Lord here, Christ himself, I believe, asked the name. What's he say? My name is what? Jacob, the deceiver. He told the truth, and God made a great nation for him. Always tell the truth. No matter how hard it is, always tell the truth. Young people, no matter how terrible it is, always tell the truth, because lies not only come back, but you're not honoring your God who knows it all. If God has redeemed you, if he's redeemed me, then we walk a different walk. We talk a different talk, right? It's integrity. Remember when the rich man, in the previous chapter in Luke 17, he was the rich young ruler, and what did our Lord do with that? Remember? He brought him in. No, he didn't. He couldn't leave his riches. He couldn't bring him into the kingdom. He left him outside the kingdom. So what do we see? We need to draw this together here. We've seen a man becomes a child, a curious man becomes a found, a small man became big, and now a poor man. Was he poor? Spiritually speaking, he sure was. And now he becomes rich. Look what it says in Luke 19, verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love that verse. Why has salvation come? How come Zacchaeus now is no longer a short little man, but weighted down with righteousness, truth, follows Christ? He was a physical descendant of Abraham, right? Now he's a spiritual descendant of Abraham, a true follower in the faith. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God, all of us are sons of God, right? Through faith in Christ Jesus. It's like that elevator, right? Remember the first time you got in the elevator, little kid? I don't know. And finally you come to that point where we just trust in Christ. We step into Christ. We put our weight upon him, and he takes us straight up to heaven. The narrative in Luke 19 contains what may well be considered the key verse of the whole book of Luke. Whole book of Luke, right around this one verse. So you see it in verse 10? It's right there. This is what Luke, you want to know what Luke is? Just put a big star next to it. This is the book of Luke. You want to, 19:10. This is the critical verse, right? What's he say here? Notice what he says in 19:10. What's he say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. A gigantic crowd is watching this scene. This little man up in the tree, and our Lord says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. They're watching this whole thing go down. And what are they saying? He's saving the lost. He's saving the wicked. He's saving the most undesirable. Zacchaeus comes to the Lord. This is the only instant in all four Gospels where Jesus himself invites himself to someone else's house. Only time it shows up right here. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of God visiting sinners like he did with you and me if you're born from above. Think about this. It's the most corrupt tax collector there is, no doubt. The foulest, the most bankrupt. And he comes to that kind of person and cleanses them of their sin and gives them righteousness from his bank account. He thinks life is all about the present, the here and now, but now he knows life is all about what's in Christ. And the whole future lies before him. What's it mean here? There's hope for you and me. That's what it means. That's what this text means. We are all small people. We have all sinned against God. But Zacchaeus, like us, as we follow Christ, as we follow his words, we have the riches of Christ. See, he gets it. He sees his sin, and he flees to the Lord Jesus Christ. He let go of everything else he trusted in, and he saw he's bankrupt, there's nothing to self, and he leans upon Jesus. Survey a few years ago showed that 87% of Americans think themselves to that they will probably go to heaven. 87%. Wow. Most people think they're pretty good. In fact, our Lord talks about that, right? The way is broad that leads to what? To death that goes down, and the way is narrow that goes up. Most aren't going to make it. Lots of people think they're okay, but their life shows something different. Look what he says in Luke 14:26. Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does your love so burn for the Lord Jesus Christ? He's so first in my life, I center my world around him, that all other connections, all the things in the world looks like a form of hate compared to my love for my Lord Jesus. Are you getting there? Are you working on this? The greatest commandment, right? Matthew 22 is very clear on this. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul. I have to read his love letter to get there. Has God visited your house? Has he? Has he done a work of grace in your heart? Has he come and supped with you? Are you really saved? Do you really know the way to heaven? Do you help others show them the way to heaven because you know the way to heaven? When is the last time you gave a warning to someone? Last time you gave a tract to someone? Last time you gave a witness to someone? Do you weep in your prayers for your neighbors? When's the last time you interceded for your neighbor? And when's the last time you invited your neighbor to a Bible study? Jesus took time to go to Jericho. Here's this out-of-the-way place, way out. He's got to get up to Jerusalem, get to a cross, and he has one intention, to save this wicked sinner, this tax collector named Zacchaeus, this little bitty statue of a man. And now he's a giant in the faith. Amazing. Do you really know Jesus? Our hearts are deceptive. So many people think they know Jesus. They think they're on the right road, but we need to search our hearts. Do I love him? Do I keep his commandments? Paul kept the law. He said, concerning the righteous which is of the law, I'm blameless, he said in Philippians 2. Paul was right at the top, and yet he was going around persecuting the church. He was an enemy of Christ, right? Some think if they take the Lord's table, if I'm baptized, then I'm okay. I'm safe with God then. What is stress in the New Testament? What does the New Testament say? It's not what we've done, but it's what? It's what Christ has done. That's the key. Do I get a hold of the cross? Do I understand propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, profound theological words of what he has done for me at Calvary, dying for my sin? Some think if they believe in Lord Jesus Christ, if they believe, rather, in Jesus Christ, they're okay. But you know what the demons believe? How many demons are going to heaven? It's just some kind of mental sentence. That's not enough. That's not enough. It's a life ascent. Well, you completely change. What is it that saves us? What makes us right? It's a heart attachment to the Lord Jesus. And when I repent and believe, as the psalmist said in 42:1, as deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. a love affair. I'm changed. I'm no longer going through the motions of life. I no longer center other things. Now it's around my Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted alone in Christ? Is he really your Savior? Come. Come before it's too late. Come and embrace the Lord, the only one that can deliver your soul from an eternal flame. Come now. Come before it's too late. Let us pray. Let us thank our great God for the greatest gift, the gift of life. Father, you indeed are glorious. We praise you for what we see here in the text. A little bitty sinner who is really a big sinner, skimming off the top of all the other tax collectors. And yet he climbs a little tree, and the Lord knew his name, and the Lord invites himself to his house, and he embraces the Savior. How many here today, Father, they've seen Jesus, they've heard of Jesus, but they've never supped with Jesus? Lord, search our souls. May we make sure these things are so for us, for we know soon we'll stand before you. We praise you. We love you. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.